These are the words of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in Yahweh. Blessed is that man who makes Yahweh his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Yahweh my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips. O Yahweh, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet Yahweh thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, in Psalm 37, we had a bit of a theology of what to do in times of trouble. In Psalm 38 and Psalm 39, we had some praying that David did as a model in the midst of trouble. Psalm 40 deals primarily with after he has come out of the trouble. And this is instructive to us because often when the pressure's on, I think, we cry out to God. We become more urgent. We want wisdom. We want to know what to do. Like the beginning of James chapter 1, when we endure trials of many kinds, and he tells us how to think about them, but we're not good at thinking about them. And so he says, if you lack wisdom to treat your trials that way, ask God, and he will keep doing that work of perfecting you and completing you just as he has promised. Don't doubt, but be sure that he does as he has said, and he will give you whatever wisdom is necessary for you to have in that situation. Well, that's what we're like in the midst of the trial. But when the trial is over, when the suffering ends and the cloud has passed, we still need to know, and we still, the believer, ought to want to know, how do I respond to God now that he's brought me out on the other side? And that's what David is doing in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, he describes summarizes rather the trial that he's been in. He was in a horrible pit, and he waited patiently upon Yahweh, and the Lord listened to him and brought him out and set his feet upon a rock and established his steps. But then in verse 3, he summarizes now how he's going to respond in the rest of the psalm. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. And so in the verses 4 through 8, as he responds to having been brought out, to God having brought him out of his trouble, he responds first by praising God, making application towards God. And then he says, many will see it and fear and will trust in Yahweh. And so in verses 9 through 10, he talks about proclaiming what God has done, and particularly that you can be righteous with God. That's the biggest problem that believers face in our trials, is the worry that God might be against us. And yet, if you belong to God through Jesus Christ, you are his adopted child. He gives you his spirit to be in you, to make your heart cry out to God as your own father. And then you read things like Hebrews chapter 12, which says, all of God's true children he disciplines. And so if you have a clear conscience before God, and if you're maintaining that repentance of whatever sin he makes you aware of, then you can have this confidence that he's not against you. But that is the great trouble. That was the greatest trouble for Job. You know, his friends were in second place. They were worse than any of the other earthly kind of things. But the biggest problem that Job had was the idea that the Lord might be against him. And he was hopeful that he wasn't, but he wanted an audience with God. He wanted God himself. If God wouldn't affirm in his providence that Job was righteous with God, then he wished to have God affirm that righteousness by grace through faith that Job was counting on verbally from God's word. Well, the proclamation then, not only you respond with praise towards God, but proclamation especially of righteousness towards God, the provision that God makes in his righteousness and of his righteousness for us, and then the character of God in which he does that. And we'll consider that briefly in the second place. And then in the third place, he makes application toward himself. Because it's not like you go through trouble once, and then the Lord brings you out of it, and that's it. You're done with trouble in this life. If your most recent trouble was dying, then you're done. If not, then there's still trouble. You know, remember at the end of the first missionary journey how Paul and Barnabas went around to all the churches they had been planted and encouraged them, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, it was that way for the Lord Jesus. It was that way for the apostles. As you do the First Thessalonians devotional tomorrow, you'll hear that, you know, you're following us who followed Jesus, talking about the Thessalonians, that they had much affliction, and in the midst of the affliction, the Holy Spirit gave them joy. And then that the Philippians in Macedonia and the Corinthians in Achaia also followed them. And we're still following them. Believers have many afflictions. And so not only is this an application towards others, many will see it and fear and will trust in Yahweh, but one of the many is him himself in the future. So those are the three big things that we take away from this psalm of how to respond to having been delivered by God from trial. First of all, not surprising at all, that we praise him, that we'd be full of thanksgiving and praise unto him. Second, that we proclaim it to others. This also praises him, but it encourages them. And then third, that we persevere, that we keep on clinging to who our God is and what our God does, because we will have trouble again, and David does have trouble. The end of the psalm, really almost the last third of the psalm, is repeated all by itself in the Psalter later in Psalm 70 as just a psalm of crying out to God in response to the things that he describes about God in the first 10 verses. So, first then, praise towards God. There's praise with words. He says, blessed is that man who makes Yahweh his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He's saying, the Lord is reliable. No one else is reliable but God. Remember Psalm 146. Don't put your confidence even in a king. And think about the difference in the classes of people in the time of the Bible. The king was so powerful, and he had so much money, and whatever he said goes. But he's about to die and get eaten by worms, and the worms are going to poop him out as dirt. He's going to return to the dust, and he's not going to be able to help you. Even the best king, even the most powerful king, and the best kings are still sinners, and the most powerful kings are still susceptible to many things, but not the Lord. He made heaven and earth. He is stronger than the strongest king, and he is never going to die. And he's perfectly good. He loves to help those who are weak, to be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow, to raise up the downcast. And so that's what David is embracing here. He's saying, blessed, happy, literally, is that man who has made Yahweh his trust. And so the Lord is infinitely more reliable. He's perfectly faithful. He's praising the Lord and saying, this isn't a one-time incident or even as many times as I can count incident. It's more than I could ever count. Many, O Yahweh my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, and the if and the them are being supplied by our translators, I declare and speak, they are more than can be numbered. And so it's like when you're trying to express gratitude to someone, and often we do this with God himself, I think, and we say, words can't express, Lord, how thankful I am. And so he starts out saying, many are your wonderful works, and you can't even recount your thoughts towards us in order. Not only are there so many of them, but they're so complex. All the good things God is doing to us all at once, all the time. And then he makes his last statement that they can't be numbered at all. And so there's praise with the mouth. But God is worthy of more than just praise with the mouth, isn't it? Isn't he? Sorry. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. Now, this is a very important phrase coming from King David, because before King David, there was King Saul. And Saul had a choice one day. Do I obliterate all of the Amalekites, or do I obey God and obliterate them, or do I save some? And I won't say you'll have to take his word for it, because when it's someone like Saul, you probably shouldn't take his word for it. But he claimed that the reason he saved them was for making sacrifices. And you remember what Samuel said. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Heeding the Lord, obeying, keeping his word is better than the fat of rams. So David, by God's grace to him and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he's learned the lesson. He says, yes, I want to praise God with my mouth and recount all that he has done, but I want to obey him more than anything else. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, those are very important verses, because they're repeated in Hebrews chapter 10 of the Lord Jesus. But it's a little bit different for David than it is the Lord Jesus. David needed his ears opened, as it were, twice. First physically in the womb, but he also needed God to give him that hearing heart that would listen to what the commandments of God said. And as king, one of David's duties, and he was the second one who ever got to do this, because they had had this law for 400 years or so. And as king, one of David's duties was to make a copy of the first five books of the Old Testament. And so he would say, when he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, yes, when it talks about Jesus, when it quotes that about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, it's talking about something much fuller than about King David. But for King David, he also was written about. He was a king, and he had to make a copy in his own hand so that he would know these laws. But it wasn't just so that he could have King David's official copy of the law. It was so that King David's copy of the law would not just be written with his hand on a scroll, but would be written by the Spirit of God on his heart so that he would be a godly king. And when King Jesus comes, he actually, when he says, my ears you have opened, or I think the Greek there in Hebrews 10 is even more literally, my ears you have dug. It's especially about the incarnation. He didn't need to be regenerated, but it's glorying that God has made a king about whom these verses are perfectly true. Because the second person of the Trinity had humanity added to himself so that he could obey perfectly righteously in your place and my place and, praise God, in David's place. So that he, David, who wrote some of the best psalms for confessing sin and repenting of it because of how great a sinner he was, might have a righteousness from God that was the righteousness of Jesus counted for him. Yes, so we are to praise God with words, but we are also especially to praise God with our life. We're not only to come and rejoice in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus and offer him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, but we're also to offer our bodies as living sacrifices continually, considering our whole self and even our physical bodies. The word there is the word for corpse in Romans chapter 12. As set apart and holy unto God. So first praise, second proclamation. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Yahweh, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. It doesn't mean that he hadn't memorized or dwelt upon it. He's saying he hasn't concealed it. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So when you go to public worship, right? He says, great assembly, verse 9. Great assembly, verse 10. When you go to public worship, you are offering unto God the praise that is due to his name. And you are receiving from God the means of his grace and looking to him to give you his grace by use of those means. But you also have a duty, don't you, to be a singer, especially, of his praise. When we sing Psalm 40, the Holy Spirit, just by singing the psalm, enables us to follow verses 9 and 10. Because what happens? We admonish one another with these words of God. And his word comes to dwell in us richly. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a job. You children, I need for you to sing the words of God in the public assembly. Why? Because this is one of the ways that God reminds me and teaches me about his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So one thing I like about children is they come into a phase where they really sing heartily and loud. They are not concealing the chesed and emet, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And one thing that I wish older people wouldn't sometimes grow out of
is singing less heartily the truth of God, so that we're concealing it. So proclaiming the Lord to one another, proclaiming, first of all, His work, the good news of righteousness, that He has granted righteousness to sinners, but then also His character, that the reason that God does what He does is because God is who He is, that He is full of steadfast love and faithfulness, or loving kindness and truth, as verse 10 has it. But He doesn't just proclaim it to others. He's also, as he has praised God, and then as He has participated in the public worship, He's storing up truth to help Himself when He comes into a new time of trouble. And that's the perseverance. And you can see the transition from verse 10, not concealing your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly, to verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. So He says, I still need, and I'm going to keep needing, the very thing that I have praised you for to others when you delivered me out of that trouble. And when He comes into this next trouble, it sounds even worse. Now, the horrible pit is pretty significant trouble in verse 2. But look at verse 12. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. Well, if you have innumerable evils, innumerable, uncountable harm and trouble, you need the God of uncountable goodness. Right? So you can see how the way He has praised God in verses 4 through 8, and the way He has proclaimed to others in verses 9 and 10 are the very things that He Himself needs to hear for later. So not only does He need the God of loving kindness and truth, verses 9 and 10, but He also needs the God of innumerable good, wonderful works and thoughts towards Him. In fact, the greatest of His evils, and we've seen this several times, and recently in 38 and 39, are His greatest problem is His own sin. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. And so He knows that the Lord will bring about at last the right results in verse 13, that the Lord would be faithful and be bring praise to Himself, the verses 14 and 15, that the Lord would bring the wicked who know not God into judgment, and then verses 16 and 17, rather verse 16, that the Lord would gladden all who seek Him, so that they would be able again not only to rejoice, first half of verse 16, but also to praise, second half of 16. Let such as love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Now, the wonderful thing is that although David wrote and sang this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know David was a sinner. And he never praised, even with this perfect psalm, his use of it in his own heart, in his own life, when he comes later to trouble and he has this Spirit-inspired prayer and song. He didn't pray it with perfect righteousness or sing it with perfect righteousness. And he didn't come to the assembly and proclaim God's works to others with perfect righteousness. But there is someone who did, isn't there? And not only did he do Psalm 40 perfectly, but he was the one sacrifice that God did want. Bulls and goats could never take away sin. But Jesus' sacrifice did take away sin. And so the ears that were formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary for our Lord Jesus Christ, by which He offered unto God perfect hearing, that is counted in our place. Much encouraged when you hear a sermon well, but none of us have ever heard a sermon perfectly. The Lord Jesus heard the Word of God perfectly every time, and that's counted for us when we believe in Him. But the body in which He offered that perfect obedience, He also, in His greatest act of obedience, offered Himself up as an atoning sacrifice. And so, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, quoting this psalm of the Lord Jesus, "Therefore, when He came into the world," verse 4, "for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we had been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And if you belong to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be confident, you can be sure of that steadfast love and that faithfulness by which He will deliver you out of every trouble. And every trouble you come out of, you will have opportunity to praise God and to proclaim Him to others who has delivered you out of your most recent trouble, and to store up the knowledge of Him so that you may persevere in the next trouble that comes. All because Christ has done it perfectly, and Christ has atoned for us and earned that favor of God for us. Amen. Well, with that, to prepare our hearts and minds, let us come to our time of prayer.